Our scripture passage this morning is John chapter 11. We're going to be reading verses 21 through 27 and verses 33 through 44. John chapter 11, it's on page 1669 in the Pew Bible. John chapter 11, beginning at verse 21, page 1669. Jesus has just learned that his friend Lazarus is sick. And so his sisters send a message to him, but he stays where he is for two more days until Lazarus has died. So verse 21. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. Skipping down to verse 33, top of the next column. When Jesus saw her, this is now Mary, weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how much he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor. For he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me. When he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and the glory of Christ our single concern. Amen. Amen. Before we get started this morning, I'm going to show you a couple of pictures. This one I found on the internet. Isn't it beautiful? Those are all flowers. The people start right here. These are all flowers. And this is a cross made out of, or covered in flowers. I'm assuming that's for an Easter service. Wouldn't that be amazing? I think it'd be kind of fun to worship someplace that had that many resources. I bet you their music is pretty great too. That's pretty cool. Next slide. This is a picture that a friend of mine, this is a picture of a church that a friend of mine started. And yes, those are couches that they're all sitting in. So in the room, probably not a whole lot bigger than our fellowship hall. 9 out of 10 church plants close. My friend who started this church wanted to start a place that was different. And so they didn't have pews or chairs even. They sit on couches. They wanted to start a place where people could be vulnerable. A place where people would be authentic. From what I've heard, it wasn't received very well by the normal church folk because it's not normal church. So did I mention 9 out of 10 church plants close? Anyway, today we're talking about death and resurrection. We all know that things die. But can God give them life again? I mentioned that 9 out of 10 church plants close, right? Think of all the time and energy and resources that those individuals put into. And then their vision, their dream, their hope of what could be never comes to fruition. So anyway, one of these two churches is no longer open. And it's not that one. The church that's all couches, the church that they came together and said, we want to make people vulnerable, we want to make people uncomfortable, is telling story after story of how people who had nothing to do with God, who grew up in families that had nothing to do with God, are able to come in and say, my life is broken. I have no life. I don't know how to go on. And you people are a mess just like I am. And yet somehow your messiness brings glory to God. In your messiness, you come closer together. In your mess, you love one another more. In your mess, you see the gifting, you see the presence of the Holy Spirit, and I want to be part of it. This church is called The Village in Tucson. It's a fantastic story of how God brings life. How God meets us in our darkness and death and brings life. I'm asking a question. Go back to the first slide, Courtney. I don't know if any of you recognize the structures behind the massive pipe organ of this beautiful big church. Do you know what church this is? Judy. Garden Grove Crystal Cathedral. That's the one. You've been there? It's no longer open. And they had resources coming out their nose. The way the world measures success, the way the world measures if there's life somewhere, is different than the way that God measures life. Going back to our scripture passage, we're going to go through and tell the story again. Thank you, Courtney. You can put that up now. We're going to tell the story again of Lazarus. To give you just a couple of verse head start, at the end of chapter 10, Jesus has just had a conversation with the Pharisees after he healed the blind man. And this debate went back and forth, and they tried to arrest him, they tried to kill him, and it ends with them picking up stones to want to kill Jesus because they say, you cannot be the one that God has sent because we know that he's not going to do the stuff that you have done. And Jesus spent the whole time saying, look at what I'm doing. Look at how the blind can see. I have to be the one that God has sent because this is what God has been doing from the very beginning. And chapter 10 ends with Jesus leaving where he was and going to the region across the Jordan River, which would be like going from Jerusalem to the backwaters of Podunk, Nobody'sville. And when he goes across the Jordan to where John was baptizing in the very beginning, the people see who he is, the people see what he's doing, the people hear what he has to say, and they say, this man must be who he says he is. We believe him. So there's this tension. Are people going to see who Jesus is and give their life and follow after him? So chapter 11 opens, and Mary and Martha, who are from a village called Bethany, which it means house of the poor or house of the afflicted, it's just outside of Jerusalem. They are dear friends of Jesus. Dear friends. Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, all three of them are said that Jesus loved them in the Bible. How amazing is that? They're the only individuals that it says that Jesus particularly loved in as friends. And so they called to, Lazarus gets sick. And so Mary and Martha send a messenger to Jesus and say, Jesus, the one whom you love is ill. He's fallen ill. Because they want him to come to heal him. And John is very clear that when Jesus hears about Lazarus being sick, Jesus stays where he is for 2 more days. He doesn't respond. He doesn't send a messenger back to say, I'm on my way. He doesn't even do what we would assume to be the human thing and say, you do realize that you people are 2 miles outside of Jerusalem, right? And last time I was there, people were trying to kill me. So we'll pray for Lazarus from here, but we're not coming. He doesn't do anything. He waits. And then after 2 days, Jesus said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. And in typical John fashion, his disciples are like, oh, good. Well, he's going to get better if he's sleeping because, you know, obviously this is normal sleep. And so Jesus tells them flat out, no, he's dead. He's dead. But Jesus says, but I'm glad for your sake because you're going to see the glory of God. And then he goes on to share this comment about walking in the light. There are only 12 hours of daylight. And so if you're walking in the daylight, you will not stumble because it's day. But he who walks in darkness will stumble because he's walking in the dark. Does this sound familiar where Jesus talks about seeing the glory of God and then he makes a reference about daylight and the working of God in the daylight? It should sound familiar because we talked about it 3 weeks ago when we talked about Jesus healing the man born blind. His disciples, they were walking past and they see this man who was born blind and they say, Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus said, nobody sinned. This has happened so that you all might see the glory of God. And then he makes this amazing statement and says, I am the light of the world. And then, what happened when Jesus said these things about working in the light and about doing it for the glory of God? Do we remember what happened to the man who was born blind? Was he blind any longer? No. Life was brought to his dead eyes. Literally, light was given to his world of darkness. And the blind man, throughout that long conversation in John 9, the blind man saw who Jesus really was in the middle of his darkness because he saw the signs and said, I will believe in you. And so for those of you who have eyes to see and ears to hear what John is trying to share, when Jesus says, the glory of God, and he says, doing the acts of the light, what should we feel as he's walking back to Jerusalem? Here it comes. Here it comes. Because we know that the kingdom of God is going to break in a way that is unexpected and that clearly shows who Jesus is and what God is doing. Yet, because this is the Gospel of John, and because, as we're told in other places, the Spirit had not been given yet, Thomas, good, faithful Thomas that we're going to see later, says, "Let us also go to Jerusalem so that we may die with Jesus." It's okay to laugh at Thomas at this point, because we see John has been showing us not just that Jesus is the Messiah, even though he's been doing that too, but John has been showing us that Jesus is God. God himself come to earth, and time after time when people want to do things to Jesus like arrest him or kill him and it's not Jesus' hour, they can't do it because he is God's chosen one sent into the world. God himself present with us. But let's pause for a moment and consider Thomas's words. Thomas and the disciples didn't have to choose to follow Jesus to Jerusalem. They could have said, "That pot's a little too hot for us. We'll stay here and support you from the sidelines." Right? They could have said, "Let us know how it goes. We'll hear the update on Twitter." They could have said, "I don't feel now is my time to die. So, sayonara, Jesus." But they didn't. Thomas was convinced that he was going to die in Jerusalem. Not because he's a fool. He very much knows what the current situation is with the Jewish religious leaders. But just like Peter in chapter 6, Thomas knows deep down inside, where else can we go? Where else can we go? Because you alone, Jesus, have the words that bring life. And so, Thomas is ready and willing to lay down his life for Jesus because he knows that there is no other source of life or truth. And so Jesus comes to the house of, comes into the vicinity of Bethany, comes near the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And Martha hears that Jesus is coming. Someone comes and lets her know. And she immediately gets up and runs out to Jesus. And this is where we pick up the story when we read together this morning. And she comes out and she says, "Jesus! If only you had been here! If only you had been here! Why weren't you here, Jesus? Don't you know the pain and the agony and the sorrow that my sister and I went through? Don't you know the torment that Lazarus went through as he lay on his deathbed? Why weren't you here?" And Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Don't miss that. Not "I can give," not "I'm the source of," not "it comes from me." "I am the resurrection and the life." We struggle with phrases like these because we're totally Westerners. Jesus is saying that he is life. He is resurrection. He is truth. That's later, but it's also true. Martha. Martha's not exactly sure what to think of this yet. So Jesus asks her a leading question. "Do you believe? Do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life?" And so she says what she knows. "I know, Jesus, that you are the one sent by God to come into the world. I know that you are the Messiah." Martha goes off to get her sister Mary. And Mary comes out, and she comes out of the house. And in those days, it was customary for people, for a band of mourners to come to grieve with the family when they had lost a loved one. There was a lot that goes on with this, with honor, shame, and all those kinds of things. But in a very real way, it was meant to say, we know that you're grieving, we know that you're mourning, and so we're going to help you kickstart the process. And so there were people, there were actually professionals in this day and age, professionals that would come to your house, and all they would do was wail so that everyone would know that this is a house of mourning. And so all of these people, many of whom come from Jerusalem, this crowd comes from the house and comes out to meet Jesus. And Jesus and Mary meet, and Mary also questions Jesus. And then we get into this really amazing passage. In verse 33, it says, when Jesus saw Mary weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit. And then in verse 35, it says, Jesus wept. And then in verse 38, it says, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. Jesus was deeply, deeply moved. Those words are visceral. Deeply moved. Doesn't just mean, wow, I'm touched. Isn't that wonderful? Look at all these people. They all must love Mary so much. I'm so touched. I'm not going to do it because I'm mic'd and it gets really loud when I yell and scream. But Jesus was deeply moved. Another way to translate those words means that he was crying out. He was weeping loudly. Beginning in John chapter 1, the very first ideas that John is giving to us in the Bible is that Jesus is the Messiah, yes, but also Jesus is God Himself among us. Every time that John gets a chance, he wants to remind you, Jesus is God in flesh, God incarnate. John doesn't push the humanness of Jesus as much as he pushes the incarnation of Jesus. So think about what that means for our theology when Jesus, the incarnate God, is so deeply moved that he's weeping loudly at the death of a friend, at the pain of loss, at the agony, at the grief, at the experience that all of these people are going through. But like all of us, when we experience someone else's grief, it's also connected to our own grief. And so when I'm with people who are mourning, I remember losing my brother, Benny. And so I imagine that as Jesus hears the weeping crowds there with Mary, as I imagine him seeing them coming out and lamenting the brokenness of this world, the fact that their beloved friend Lazarus, their brother, is gone, taken from them. I imagine Jesus, God incarnate, lamenting at the loss that has been experienced throughout all the ages of humanity. Things were not meant to be this way. Imagine the eons of pain that people have suffered because we thought we knew better. Imagine the pain that creation is going through every single day because the world is broken. We see it and we kind of can reflect on it because we know what it means to experience suffering or loss. Polar vortex, there's the word. But imagine the creator of the universe looking at his broken creation and lamenting all of the pain and suffering and sorrow that is now going to happen because it's broken. The creator of the universe sees the Jews who have gathered with Mary weeping. Mary and Martha weeping for the loss of their brother, and he is so deeply moved that he cries with them. You can bet there's also a sense of foreshadowing because in just a couple of chapters, who's the next one to get laid into a tomb? Who's the next one to be gone from the land of the living for 3 days? Who's the next one to whom is going to be risen from the dead? And people saying, where did he go? Jesus knows what his life, what his calling, what his ministry in this world means. He knows that he's called to lay down his life. And he does it willingly and gladly, but there's still a cost. And so he weeps. But then comes the great part. They roll the stone away, and Jesus cries out to a dead man and says, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man walks. Lazarus, come out. And the dead man answers. Why did Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead? Why Lazarus and not some other poor soul who had died recently? What's the point? What is God trying to show us? What does God want us to take away from this? I have 3 closing thoughts. First of all, if you have your service folder, your bulletin, don't forget to look at the signs. For those with eyes to see and ears to hear, this is sign number 6. Sign number 6. Jesus raises the dead. And remember, we're counting to 7. And why are we counting to 7? Because 7 is the number of creation. So for those who have eyes to see and ears to hear, we see Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus being the one that God has chosen to say, life is coming from you. And we say, I know who this Jesus is. I believe in this Jesus because he is the one, the only one, the only resurrection, the only life. So, brothers and sisters, as we leave today, first observation, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. The sixth sign, it points to the one that points to the fact that he is the one who's going to make all things new, the life from eternity coming into the present. That's what happened when Lazarus rose from the dead. The power of God, the resurrection of all people, somehow jumped into the present to raise Lazarus from the dead. Was it the eternal resurrection? No. Is Lazarus still alive? Absolutely not. The raising of Lazarus was to show the glory of God to remind us that this is who we must follow. We do this because there are competing worldviews, there are competing values, there are competing altars that are asking you to give your time, your energy, your money to. There are competing places to give your life to. And John wants you to know they all lead to death except for Jesus. If you do not know Jesus, if you have not given all of your life to Him, if you have not dedicated every second of every day to follow after Him, that's what it means to believe. It's not easy, but He is the only source of life. I showed you two pictures of churches when we first got started. The picture of the Crystal Cathedral that had all the things that look so good in our world. And it's gone. There are altars of prosperity. There are altars of self. There are altars of comfort. There are altars of performance. There are altars of excellence. There are altars that are asking for your worship. And you must choose to say no. Don't think that I'm implying that the Crystal Cathedral was in any way idolatrous. That's not. It was a picture, all right? But there are other places. There are other places that are asking for your time and your energy. There's other altars today that are asking for you to worship at. Some of them look pretty good. I was told by a guy who did Promise Keepers, so I'm not sure if it's a Promise Keepers acronym. He said that most guys, when you ask them how they're doing, they say, "I'm fine. I'm fine." And he said, almost 100% of the time, fine means frustrated, insecure, neurotic, or neutered, and emotional. So, most guys, particularly in churches, you say, "Matt, how you doing?" "I'm fine. I'm fine. How you doing?" And it's not just guys. This was Promise Keepers was a guy's thing, so that's why he said guys. "How is life? How's your walk with Jesus? I know you had a setback a little while ago. How are you?" "I'm fine. I'm fine." Brothers and sisters, the church is really good at looking good. I hate to break it to you, but that is not success. That is not life in the kingdom of God. Looking good is not success, is not life in the kingdom of God. Often, looking good is a mask we put on corpses. Dean and I went to the Grand Rapids Public Museum and we saw the mummy with the sarcophagus there. It's very beautiful. So you look at the actual body, right? Rotting corpse. Oh, that's fascinating. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you a truth. Most pastors struggle deeply with narcissism. Narcissism means everybody needs me to look so good, I'm going to put up a facade so no one knows what's actually going on inside of me. Which normally is craziness. But I can't look that good because Baron, I'm fine. I'm fine. Baron's fine too. Pastors are awful narcissists. Not because we're more broken than other people, but because we feel very deeply that you all want me to look good. And I use you all in the big collective of the American church. Okay? Churches are horrible, horrible places for people who feel vulnerable, people who feel broken, people who feel real emotions. Because you come in and your life's a mess and you say, "I'm going to look a mess today. Today I'm going to look a mess because my life's a mess. Can't I look a mess today? I'm going to come in, and when we're singing songs to Jesus, I'm going to be on my knees praying, and I'm going to weep and weep loudly because my life is pain, brothers and sisters. Only you can't do that because you may upset the children. Only you can't do that because someone might feel uncomfortable next to you. Only we can't do that because there might be a visitor who doesn't really know what's going on, and I'm certainly not going to tell them because that would make me feel weird. And so what happens when our life is a mess? Brothers and sisters, what happens? And I know for a fact that there are individuals that do it in this community. What happens when our life is a mess and we don't feel like we can put the face on at church? What do? We stay home! Sorry, Fiona. I'm upsetting the children. We don't come into the community of God, the presence of God on this earth, the Spirit of God building us up in love because we're... If you need healing, if you need wholeness, if you need resurrection, where is the one place on this world that you should go? Here! Could Jesus have healed Lazarus if Mary and Martha would have sent him a note that said, "We're all fine, we're good, we're fine, we're fine"? Jesus Christ is the only hope for resurrection and life in this world. And you have to give up your ideas of self. You have to give up the facade that looks good. You have to give up being fine in order to experience life, brothers and sisters. Point two. Know that God is big enough for you to be honest and vulnerable to. Mary and Martha both came out to Jesus verbally swinging. If only you had been here! If only you had been here! Where were you if you were not here? And this is not heretical. This is a long, beautiful tradition within the Bible. Think Abraham, think Job, think Hannah. Hannah is a great example. So many people a good third of the Psalms, maybe more. The people of the Bible lay it all out there to God. They do not pull punches for two reasons. First of all, it's what I just talked about. There are other altars that are asking for your worship, and people who yell at God like that know that they are not going anywhere else. And so I have to share this with God because I can't say it to anybody else. And second, they know that God is big enough to hold it. God is big enough to handle your pain, your frustration, your anger. And so, brothers and sisters, I invite you to be honest and vulnerable with God. I know that God will respond to you. I also know that it's not going to be the way that you want it to be, which means you have to be honestly listening. If you're honestly going to unload on God, you honestly have to listen for His response. Because God will not leave you alone. And this leads us to the third point. Brothers and sisters, why did Jesus stay where He was for two more days? Because Lazarus had to die. Saying, "I am the resurrection and the life," when a person is merely sick, is not nearly as powerful. That's making light of the truth, but it's true. God's glory was served by Mary and Martha and all of those that they love going through pain. God's glory was served by Lazarus going the way of this world. And I would like to remind you that it is the way of this world, not of God's world. Evil, sin, and death are not God's doing. God is the source of life. God is the source of resurrection. God is the source of healing and wholeness. His timing is his own, however. Sometimes we're healed right away. Sometimes we go through the mess for a while and then we're healed. Sometimes we're healed by dying. And that's when we're really healed. That's the only time that we're really healed, brothers and sisters. But know that our pain, our suffering, is to bring glory to God. Amen. It's not that God causes us pain and suffering. It's that in the midst of our pain and suffering, we are able to bring glory to God. Why is that? Because God is with us. Because God is bending and shaping all of human history towards His plan of redemption, towards righteousness and justice and resurrection and life. So when you're in the midst of financial difficulties, when you're in the midst of relationship difficulties, when you're in the midst of actual sickness or pain or death, God is there, brothers and sisters. Remember Jesus at the tomb of his friend. Jesus suffered too. Not only did Jesus suffer there on the tomb, but we're going to see in a couple of weeks Jesus suffering on the cross, suffering the worst torturous death that humanity has ever dreamed to do to other people. And Jesus did that because he wanted to make the world new. He wanted to bring life and resurrection into death. And so when we find ourselves in the midst of strife, when we find ourselves frustrated and insecure and neurotic and emotional, we know that it's not just because we screwed up. We know that it's not just because this world is messed up, which all those are true. But we know that God is going to make His presence known. God is going to be there with us. God is going to bring glory to His name in the midst of our suffering and our pain. Let's pray. Almighty God, we know that You are with us. We ask that You would come in a new and special way so that we might feel Your presence, so that we might be reminded that You are shaping all things towards Your glory. That we might be authentic and honest with You. That we, Your people, might respond to You with love and goodness and truth as we seek to bring Your kingdom in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.